Well, this morning we return to our series in the Gospel according to St. John. We're in John chapter 17 in what is called Jesus' high priestly prayer. We've read of Jesus' farewell discourse to his disciples in the preceding verses. And now we move into even holier ground where Jesus is speaking to the Heavenly Father. In this passage, we are reminded that Jesus fulfilled that pattern of the Old Testament priests who really had a twofold purpose as they represented the people to God. They interceded on behalf of the people. They prayed for them before they made sacrifice on behalf of the people. And that's what we see Jesus doing right here. Of course, he would be sacrificing himself, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But before he poured out his blood for us, he poured out his heart for us in prayer. We're going to read just the first five verses of this prayer this morning. In subsequent weeks, we'll look at subsequent verses of this prayer. But we're going to be focusing our attention this morning on verse 3. But let's read the first five verses of Christ's high priestly prayer, this prayer that he prayed before he laid down his life for us. John chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." So far, the reading of God's holy word. To his name be praise and glory. Let's look to him once again in prayer. Heavenly Father, even as your Son prayed to you on the eve of his crucifixion, we come to you in his name, seeking your face, lifting up our hearts to you, asking that you would take these words of your Son, which he prayed on that night in which he was betrayed, and that you would impress them upon our hearts, and that through them you would transform us more and more into Christ's image. Grant us your Holy Spirit, that we might know you and your Son more intimately, and that we might grow as his disciples and the servants of others. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, before I went to seminary, I had the privilege of teaching Bible and coaching tennis at a Christian high school. And one distinct memory that I have from my time there was a conversation that I had with a guidance counselor when he and I were seeking to help some student athletes get into their preferred colleges. As we talked about their grades and their scores and their tennis accomplishments, the guidance counselor said, "Well, you know, when it comes to getting into some of these colleges, very often it's all about who you know." And that can be a frustrating thing at times. You've got the grades, you've got the scores, you've got the resume, but you don't have the connections to get into that particular school or land that particular job. But ever since that very wise guidance counselor shared his insight, I've thought about and I've been extremely grateful for the fact that when it comes to getting into heaven and having eternal life with God, it's all about who you know. For sinners, that's good news. I am infinitely grateful that it is not about my spiritual grades, record, or resume. It's not about having an answer to every theological question. It's not always knowing what to do in every situation. It is entirely about who I know. As we listen in on Jesus' high priestly prayer, we learn this foundational truth about salvation. Jesus prayed in verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." According to Jesus, eternal life is all about who we know. It's about knowing God. Not merely knowing about him, as important as that is. It is about knowing him in a personal relationship through faith. So this morning, let's consider this theme of knowing God under two points. First, how we know God. And second, hallmarks of those who know him. So the how and the hallmarks of knowing God. First, how. How we as sinners who are separated from God by our sins can know God and thus have a restored eternal life in him. And the simplest way to answer that is that we know God through and only through Jesus Christ, his Son. Christ articulated that truth in the third verse of his high priestly prayer, teaching us through it that eternal life is found in God the Father and in, by, and through Jesus Christ, whom the Father sent from heaven for our salvation. And as we've seen, that is one of the major themes of John's gospel, the uniqueness of Christ, that he is uniquely the Son of God, God in the flesh, and the exclusive way to God and eternal life in God. Jesus summarized it in John 14:6 when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So we know God and thus have eternal life in God through and only through Jesus Christ, his Son. More specifically, we know God and have eternal life in him through the redemptive work of his Son, not through our own spiritual resume. It's all about Christ's redemption rather than my resume. Praise the Lord. His redeeming work is what Christ was talking about when he said to the Father, "The hour has come. The hour has come," there in verse 1. "Father, the hour has come." He meant the hour of his passion and death on the cross, and connected to that, his resurrection and ascension, which bring glory to the Father and the Son. In other words, these redemptive acts of Jesus put on display and magnify the matchless love of God for sinners. And Jesus' prayers for us reveal this amazing love. When Christ prays for the ones the Father had given him in John 17, we hear the love of a faithful, doting, chivalrous husband for his bride. As the Gospel Transformation Study Bible puts it, this prayer shows that Jesus counts us as a love gift to him from the Father. He treasures and cherishes us as a bridegroom treasures his bride. For that is what we are. Should anyone ask, "Who gives these sinners to this Savior?" the Father responds enthusiastically, "I do." In his prayers for us, Jesus is not ashamed to claim his church as his bride, his wayward, sinful, often faithless church. He claims as his bride, and he prays for her, and he laid down his life for her. And he does this entirely because of his grace. Think of those first disciples They had questioned him, rebuked him, and misrepresented him. And he knew that they were about to deny and forsake him. Yet he prayed for them anyway. His prayers for us are a window into his heart of grace for us. As Chuck Collins put it, grace is what distinguishes Christianity from all other religions. Grace is best understood alongside the more widely accepted philosophy of karma, the belief that we get what we deserve. Grace says precisely the opposite. We get what we don't deserve. The unmerited and undeserved love of God for sinners makes Christianity unique from all other religions. Are there other saviors who love humans with perfect constancy even when they are behaving badly? Is there another God who invested himself so fully in humankind that he became one of us to rescue us? Is there another savior who washed his disciples' feet or willingly submitted to death on a cross? Is there another salvation that is based on the certainty of God's goodness and perfection rather than ours? Only Christianity teaches that God in Christ saves those who haven't earned it, can't do enough to earn it, and would never have a hope for salvation if God hadn't stepped in to remedy the situation. As 1 John 3:15 says, "See what love the Father has given us that we should be called the children of God." And Collins concludes, "No other religion teaches that we are saved because God loves us beyond our wildest imaginations." Friends, this grace, this unmerited favor of God is what is revealed here in Christ's high priestly prayer. Even as his disciples were failing to trust him, failing to believe his promises, failing to watch and pray with him, failing to claim, honor, and stick by him, Christ was praying for them. He prayed for us, knowing full well that he, as the spotless Lamb of God, was going to go to the cross to be weighed down with our sins, every last one of our sins, all the sins of all his people. Sexual immorality, idolatry, adultery, homosexuality, murder, stealing, greed, drunkenness, harshness, cheating, envy, jealousy, gossip, discontentment, murmuring, complaining, ingratitude, and every other sin of which we are guilty. He knew that it would be your sins and mine that put him there on the cross, yet there was no bitterness or resentment in his prayer, only love for the Father and love for you and for me. He did it. He went through it all in order that we might no longer be strangers and orphans, but rather friends and children of God. He went through all that he went through and prayed all that he prayed so that we might repent of sin, the sin that put him on the cross, including the religious pretense that keeps God a million miles away, so that we might humbly place our faith in Christ and through him know the Father whom we were made to know and have eternal life in him. Through Christ's prayer, his effectual, powerful prayer, we are brought out of religious fakery and into rich fellowship with God. We are brought out of sin's condemnation and into sweet communion with our Father. Through Christ's prayer, we are reconnected to God, not based on our spiritual resume, but based on his redeeming love. So that's how we know God and thus have eternal life in him. But what are some of the hallmarks, the indications, the telltale signs that we know God and thus have eternal life in him. Well, surely there are many, but let me mention three this morning. In the first place, one who knows God is grateful. Those who know God and who are growing in their relationship with God are so amazed by his grace to them, they are constantly expressing gratitude to God and others. They realize what they deserve, and they know they are getting the opposite. They know that the same Christ who prayed for them on the eve of his crucifixion in Gethsemane is the same Christ who is still praying for them in heaven. Like Mary in Luke chapter 1 and verse 48, they are amazed that God has remembered them and looked graciously upon them in their lowly condition and blessed them beyond measure. So rather than being nitpicky, sour, and dissatisfied, they are simply and beautifully grateful to the Father who loved them so much that he gave his Son. They are grateful to the Son who loves them so much that he died for them and prays for them. And they are grateful to the Holy Spirit who loves them so much that he is willing to live within a sinner like them, unite them to Christ in his death and resurrection life, and make them more like Christ and assure them of the Father's love. Those who know the triune God experientially and increasingly in answer to Christ's prayers for them are grateful people, plain and simple. Secondly, those who know God are humble. Jesus' prayer in John 17 is consistent with his prayer in Matthew 11:25, where he prayed, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children." Or as the New Living Translation puts it, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever and for revealing them to the childlike. It is not those who think they are wise, who think they are more astute than others, but rather those who have a humble, trusting, childlike faith in Jesus. It is those who come to Christ in humble faith, who actually know God experientially, and thus enjoy eternal, abundant, overflowing life in him. Jesus constantly preached that message to the Pharisees, who thought themselves to be theologically and morally superior to everyone else. He summarized his critique of them in John 5, beginning in verse 39, when he said, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." In other words, it's not merely intellectual knowledge of the scriptures that brings eternal life. As Tertullian put it, the great church father Tertullian, he said, "It is not our skill in the scriptures, but our faith in Christ that saves us." And as A.W. Tozer put it, the Bible is not an end in itself, but a means to bring people to an intimate and satisfying knowledge of God, that they may enter into him, that they may delight in his presence, may taste and know the inner sweetness of the very God himself in the core and center of their hearts. That's the purpose of the scriptures, is to lead us into that intimate, life-giving, life-transforming relationship with the Father through the Son in the Spirit. Eternal life is knowing the one to whom the Scriptures point. It is knowing Jesus Christ and through him, by the Spirit's grace, God the Heavenly Father. J.I. Packer made this observation in his book, Knowing God. He said, "You sum up the whole of the New Testament religion if you describe it as the knowledge of God as one's holy Father." If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of God, of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctively Christian as opposed to merely Jewish, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian name for God. Our understanding of Christianity cannot be better than our grasp of adoption. This relational, familial, intimate knowledge of God as our loving Father does not puff us up with intellectual pride. It humbles us. It humbles us in a childlike faith and disposition toward God and humility toward others. It humbles us to the core. So those who know God are a grateful people, they're a humble people, and finally, they're a loving people. They love others the way they've been loved. Shortly before he lifted up his eyes to pray the high priestly prayer, Jesus bowed before his disciples to wash their feet. And afterwards he told them, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." In other words, we show that we know Jesus by showing others his love. Those who know the love of God in Christ show the love of God in Christ to others. That is their ethic. That is their focus. And that is their desire, to bear the family likeness of loving others the way that they have been loved by the adopting Father, the sacrificial praying Son, and the comforting, assuring, encouraging Holy Spirit. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, there, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." If we know this God of unfailing love, of steadfast love, of unrelentant love, of love even for those who had made themselves his enemies, we will want to show that love to others. May you and I not merely have a head knowledge of the things of God, a knowledge that puffs us up with pride. May we have a relational knowledge of God through childlike faith in his beloved Son. And through that faith in his Son, we have eternal life in him. And may the Holy Spirit enable us to display the beauty, the happiness, the strength of a real relationship with God through gratitude, humility, and love. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that when it comes to eternal life, it's all about who we know. We delight in that. We delight that it's not based on our efforts, education, attainments, pedigree, or performance. It's not based on our last name, our address, our bank accounts, or our career. Rather, it is based on the redeeming work of your dear Son. May each of us know eternal life, abundant, joyful, overflowing life, resurrection life, by knowing you through your Son. And by the power of your Spirit working mightily in us, may we know you so intimately and in such a transforming way that we show the world what knowing you is all about through our gratitude, humility, and love. This we pray through the one who prays for us, even Christ Jesus our Lord.